By the grace of God, this is our 10th week, and I think we need to take a break because next week is the Great Canon, next Thursday, and we will start the Great Canon about 6 o'clock, and we'll probably go to about 8, if not past that. And 2 weeks from now, we're very close to Pascha, and I should be somewhere between the Carolinas and Ocala, Florida. So tonight will be our 10th class, and we have to thank God for that because this has been one of the toughest winters in the recent years, and we have been able to complete every one of these lessons. So we hope to continue sometime after May. If the zeal is there, I mean, I see that we're increasing. Now, if I remember correctly, last week we spoke on the gospel of the cross, and I think I skipped the last verse of that gospel. And that last verse was, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So that was the last verse that Christ spoke to the disciples. I think he was speaking to everyone, but this was specifically to the disciples. And the meaning of that verse is there are some of you that will see the transfiguration. I think you all know that Holy Transfiguration took place about 40 days before the crucifixion. So when the disciples would see him on the cross, they would have that picture in their mind of the glorified Jesus who shined more than the sun. So this is the interpretation of this verse. Some of you standing here, in about a week, you will see the kingdom of God coming in power. And the kingdom of God is the glory of God, is the uncreated light of God. And when Christ was up on that mountain, he was more glorious and more shiny than the sun. This coming Sunday, we will go through the passage of St. Mark. And I believe we do this in August as well. We do the account of Matthew, if I'm not mistaken, in August. Matthew or Luke, because both of them do this passage. Probably Matthew. So I remember doing this passage in California at Life-Giving Spring, and it is pretty much the same passage. But Mark has a few added points that we don't see in Matthew. And sometimes, as I said last week, you need to really compare all the evangelists, and we can pick some points from all of them. That way we have a complete picture. So Peter, James, and John went to Mount Tabor with Christ. The other ones, their eyes were not as strong as the pillars. The pillars are James, John, and also Peter. So Christ goes to Mount Tabor, and now something is happening at the feet of that mountain as they are coming down. And I will read the gospel very quickly. You've heard it many times, and then we'll begin to interpret it as best as we can. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. The Greek word is beautiful. It's exethamvison. They were starstruck when they saw Christ. Because when he was coming down, he still had a good amount of that glory, of that uncreated light shining. And when the people saw him, they ran to him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with the disciples? What are you talking about with them?" Christ knew, but he's reproaching them. In other words, why are you disbelieving? Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed and foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if he can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast this demon out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. So when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around him, and scribes were disputing. They were probably questioning the messianic identity of Christ, as they always did. So immediately when they saw him, they all ran to him, because I said that he was still shining. Christ always shone like the sun, because we said that he emptied himself. He simply hid his glory. And the scribes were doubting, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? What are you saying? And at this point, the father speaks and says, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. My son is demon possessed. I know that we live in a society that does not accept demonic possession. We know that a lot of scientists do not want to hear about this kind of talk. They believe that this is medieval. A lot of people don't even believe in the existence of the devil. But we know better, because Christ exorcised and cast out many, many demons. As a matter of fact, one of the first things that he did for his disciples, he gave them authority over demons. The devil deceived people. Even in ancient Greece, the demons would hide behind statues and they would speak. And this is how they would deceive people. The demons have great abilities because they're angels. They can do great things. They can appear like people. One of these demons gave St. John the Divine, St. John the Evangelist, a great struggle on the island of Patmos. There was a sorcerer there who had hundreds of demons at his command. And the demons that this sorcerer had at his side, they could appear as people. They could make it seem like they were resurrecting dead people. So people believe these things very easily. Not to mention that we had all kinds of tomandioton del phon. How do we say that in English? The oracle. The oracle of Delphi. Well, there were mediums that were at the service of the demons, and people were so easily deceived. So this young man, we don't know how old the child was. He could have been a teenager. The gospel doesn't say. But this father had this burden from the time this child was born, pediothen. That means it was from a time that he was born, he had this dumb and deaf spirit, this spirit that would take over the mind and the logic of this human being, and it would convulse him, make him froth at the mouth, and it also kept him from speaking and hearing. So this was certainly a tragedy, and this father was in a lot of pain. And now he comes to the disciples and he expects a healing. And when he asks them, please cast out this demon, for some reason, as we will explain, the disciples could not do it. So the moment Christ comes from the mountain, now the father goes to him and says, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So here the father puts all the responsibility and the blame on the disciples. In other words, I did what I was supposed to do. I did my duty, but your disciples cannot do this. He answered him, but the next statement is not for him, it's for everyone. When he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Now, this means the scribes, the Pharisees, who are still unbelieving after 3 years of ministry, the disciples, and of course the father, who also has a problem with faith. So he answered him, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Of course, Christ will always be with us, but we need to increase our faith as well. So after this, Christ asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Didn't Christ know how long? Christ is not all-knowing. Just like he knew what the Pharisees were talking about, he also knows, but he wants to help the Father. He wants to heal the Father's soul at the same time as he heals the child. He is the healer of everything, body and soul. He wants to help the Father. So he asked, how long has this been happening to him? A month ago? 2 months ago? 3 months ago? No, from childhood. Oh. Now, Christ didn't reprove him. He's trying to tell him, and where have you been the last 3 years of my ministry? He doesn't say this, but it's a very subtle reproof. And the Father gets it. Where have you been? You waited 40 days before my crucifixion to come? And what this does, it's beginning to put the responsibility on the Father. It's beginning to humble the Father. Because he just said, I did everything I could. It's the disciples that are at fault. It's very easy to point the finger. So the Father says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire. He's trying to kind of avoid the subject a little bit. He says, this has been happening from a time he was a baby, from a time he was a child. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. That's what the demons want to do. But they don't have the authority to take anyone's life. Remember those 2,000 pigs? The demons could not take the life of one of those pigs. They had to ask for permission from Christ. Before he cast them out of the two demoniacs of the Gadarenes, he said, can we have permission to go into the herd of swine? And immediately gave them permission because the people of Gadara, they were growing pigs unlawfully. It was against the law of Moses to grow swine. They were breaking the law, and this is why Christ permitted the demons to go and take care of that. So the demon has been trying to throw him into fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, your disciples could not, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You can see the doubt. And Jesus said to him to help him out, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So immediately the Father now takes the responsibility on him, humbles himself, and confesses publicly. He gets the point that Christ is driving at. The problem is not the disciples, but it is the unbelief of this father, who heard about Christ for 3 years, heard about all these miracles, but his faith was not strong enough to run to Christ. And finally, he waits the last 40 days of his ministry, but better late than never. And now he confesses, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm beginning to believe, but I have weak faith. Help my weakness of faith. Help my unbelief. So when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. So when did the healing take place? After the father believed, and after he humbled himself, confessed his unbelief, which was his sin, he confessed his sin, humbled himself, and now the energy of the Holy Spirit works and heals the child and the father. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead, he died. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Another point that we see here is that Christ does not say, in the name of Jehovah, as the Jehovah Witnesses would want to believe, that Christ is not Jehovah, that they call him Jehovah. The actual word is Yahweh or Yahweh. Yahweh means Lord in the Old Testament. And Yahweh is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Christ was subservient to the Father, if Christ was lower than the Father, then he would have to say, I command you in the name of Jehovah, or I command you in the name of my Father. But he says, I command you in my name, because he is Yahweh. He's co-substantial with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I have the authority and I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. Now, why were we ridiculed out here? Why did this happen to us in front of the scribes of all people? This was a very humbling experience for the disciples. So his disciples wanted to know, what was the problem this time? We have done this so many times before. They casted out many, many demons. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 10:1, Christ gave them authority right from the beginning. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and this includes Judas as well. Judas was not slighted in any way. He didn't have anything less than the other disciples up to this point. Many people are confused. They think, well, Judas just had to be chosen because he had to betray him. No, he didn't. When Judas was chosen, he had the apostolic gift. He had the same potential as the other 11 apostles. And he was given authority to exercise demons as well. All 12. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And at some point, the disciples came back and said, Lord, you know, in your name, we are exercising demons. We are casting out demons. The demonic spirits, they cannot stand in front of your name. And Christ said what? Do not be so pleased and so ecstatic and so happy that you are casting out demons, but be blessed and feel blessed because your name is written in the book of life. This is the most important thing. So they had this authority before, but what happened this time? Why couldn't they cast out this particular demon? Christ here gives us the key. He says the problem with the father was his unbelief. But the problem with you, the disciples, that is, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This is why you couldn't do this, because your spiritual level was at a lower ebb at this particular time. So you can see that even the disciples, you know, they go through waves of grace. There's times where they could exorcise demons, but there's times where their faith is weakened. We saw Peter at some point when he made that great confession of faith. Who do people say that I am? Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you are Moses. Some say that you are, and Peter, illumined by the Holy Spirit, says, you are the Son of the living God. And then a few moments later, Christ calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because Christ is explaining that I need to go. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to fall in the hands of evil doers, of evil people. And Peter tries to stop him. And we're not sure if he's calling Peter Satan or if he's saying that Satan is beginning to work through Peter. So Christ could be directing Satan personally as well, who's trying to use Peter to influence Christ not to go on the cross. So Christ said, this kind of demonic spirit This kind of demon can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And this is probably why our church uses this passage and places it after the midpoint of Great Lent to encourage us to continue our fasting. Because there are many of those of us Orthodox who constantly ask this question. Where does it say in the Bible that we need to fast? In the Old Testament? In the New Testament? The first commandment was about fasting. St. Basil says that we lost paradise because we did not fast. And now, in order to gain paradise, we have to fast. Moses and Elijah fasted for 40 days. After fasting for 40 days, Elijah shut the skies and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And Moses went up to receive the law of God, and for 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing. The word nistia and nister can be found about 20 times in the New Testament, not just once or twice, at least 20 times. And I believe the two most powerful accounts, and if there was nothing else in the scriptures, just the fact that Christ fasted for 40 days, that would be enough to let us finally understand how important fasting is. 40 days and 40 nights when he was being tempted by the devil. And here is probably the second most powerful account in the New Testament. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, if you read a lot of English Bibles, if you go through many translations like the NIV and some other translations, you will not find this verse. Actually, you'll find the verse, but the word fasting is going to disappear. They'll say this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Now, the Orthodox Church has always used this codex. Now, there are manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, that have removed the word fasting. Now, when the Lord says fasting here, he does not simply refer just to physical fasting. He is referring to the overall spirit of self-control, constant prayer. When he's speaking here about prayer, Christ is saying that as disciples, you don't have this option. You need to be constantly praying. You have to be constantly in prayer and fasting. And this is very important because we think that now after a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Pascha again. And all of a sudden, all the benefit that we've received these last 40, 45 days, then that first week is gone and we're back to our old self. And St. John the Chrysostom comes to help us and says, listen, fasting will stop. He says, I heard some of you say 2 more weeks before Pascha. 3 more weeks before we can eat. He says, I heard this and it doesn't sound so good. It doesn't sound like you're very joyful about your fasting. As a matter of fact, you should be sad after fasting is over. Well, we're going to be glad because of the resurrection. But he says, fasting will stop, but the piety must remain. In other words, the actual physical fasting will stop. Start eating eggs and milk and no more soya and we will eat. But self-control must remain. Control of the eyes, control of the ear, of judging others. All these fruits of the Holy Spirit that we've received through this fasting period, the spirit of repentance must continue throughout the year. This is what we're called to do, to be people of repentance through the entire year. And that's why in Mount Athos, yeah, they'll eat some fish probably on Pascha Sunday. They don't eat meat there, never. They may eat fish, but some of the great ascetics will eat very little fish. Father Paisios, Saint Paisios, he used to have just the bones of a fish, just a spine, and he would dip it in a soup and say, okay, now today you had fish, stop complaining. They fasted all the time. Saint Paisios used to go for 10 days without eating anything at all, sometimes 15 days for the fast of August. They didn't do this because they wanted to hurt their body. By doing this, they opened themselves to the grace of God, so the grace of God can work through them without any hesitation. Because where's the hesitation? God cannot give us this grace to do anything like a miracle because we don't have humility. So it's not like we don't have faith. We do have some faith, but what's lacking in us is humility. This is what healed the father. He had to acknowledge his lack of faith. When he humbled himself, then the miracle took place. And that's why fasting and prayer work so well together, because fasting humbles the body. It humbles our thoughts. So when we fast, we humble our body and our spirit. And then prayer becomes more powerful. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about all this. And many of the Western thinkers and philosophers and biblical scholars, they talk about the messianic secret, especially in Mark. And this happens a lot in the Gospel of Mark. Now, why did Christ constantly try to hide his miracles? See, their thinking is he should advertise. Why hide it? He should advertise this so more and more and more people will come to him. This is the mind of humans. But Christ, who sees the entire picture, who sees it all, he knows what would happen if he would begin to proclaim himself as the Messiah. He only did it once or twice. He did it at the well of Jacob's with a Samaritan woman. That's when he admitted, I am he, the one that you're expecting, the Messiah. I'm speaking to you right now. He did this outside of Israel in Samaria. Why? Because the average Israelite, they were constantly rebelling against the Romans. If you would look into the history of the Jews, you would see that there were so many rebellions that the Romans were killing 30,000, 10,000, 20,000, time after time, because they hated the Romans. And they wanted a Messiah, not for spiritual health and not for eternal life, but they wanted a Messiah to destroy the Romans and make them free, liberate them. They were looking for a liberator. So if Christ would come out and start saying, I am the Messiah, there'll be so many revolutions that he would not be able to stop the masses. And this is why, one of the reasons why, there's other reasons as well, but this is why he's constantly hiding his identity, because he knew that the spiritual knowledge of the Jews at the very time was very materialistic, and he needed to slowly elevate them from materialistic Israel to spiritual Israel. And that's exactly what he did. Okay, I think we can stop at this point. And if we have any questions, Yanni.
I have
three questions. Okay.
You know how Peter said that Christ is the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Before the crucifixion?
Mm-hmm.
Does he actually know that?
Yes. He knew that he was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
You are the Son of God. He made that confession.
Yeah, but like, did he know he was like part of the Holy Trinity?
No.
No, okay.
At this point, no one, none of the disciples, none of the apostles are really aware that Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. They knew that he's the Messiah, the one expected, but they did not have a very clear understanding of the Messiah. Yes, you had another question.
Mm-hmm. You know how St. John the Theologian, he met a magician?
Yes, Sinops.
Yeah, he went down, he wanted to go down the ocean and get a person from Hades and bring him back.
Yes, yes.
But then did St. John the Theologian, like, drown him?
No. That's correct. Sinops, the sorcerer, the magician, he told everybody, look, hold him. He's an imposter. He was calling St. John a deceiver. Hold him, and you will see that he cannot do the things that I can do. And he said, 3 weeks ago, this person drowned in the sea. Now I will go down and I will bring this person up. So Sinops dives into the sea and he brings up an actual person looking just like the young man or young person that died a few weeks ago in the sea. There's only one catch. Wasn't that person. It was an actual demon taking the form of that person that died a few weeks before.
One more.
Yeah.
What is discernment?
discernment. Discernment or discretion. Discernment is the ability to recognize, to discern between different spirits. Okay, and St. John the Evangelist says, test the spirits. Somebody's bringing a teaching to you. Test this. Is it from God? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to say, no, what you're saying does not sound right. I cannot accept this. I might be literate. I might not have finished elementary school, but what you're telling me doesn't sound right in here. And somebody does not have to have a PhD or a master's to be able to know that something is not right. That's the spirit of discernment. Yes, Nectaria.
You said that Judas Iscariot was given the same potential and power to do what everyone else could.
Yes.
And that Christ didn't slight him. So if that was true, then why was it Judas who had to betray Christ? I mean, why wouldn't it just be the Pharisees getting all up in anger and doing it themselves? Why did it have to happen that he would be the one to do it?
And that's a very good question, because many people think that Judas had to do that because it was written in the scripture. He didn't betray him because it was written in the scriptures. The prophets saw that he would betray Christ, and that's why they wrote it. Judas didn't do this because it was written in the scriptures. Because if that was the case, then he would not be responsible. Listen, I had to do it. It was written in the scriptures, therefore I had to do it. But the prophets saw that he would do it, and that's why they wrote it down. So he's totally responsible. Again, he had the spirituality, but as he progressed, he did not fight the good fight. He had some weaknesses that he did not try to fight. He wanted a kingdom of this world, along with the money that he liked, but I don't think it was really the money, because 30 pieces of silver, not a lot of money. It was the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. That's how much you pay to buy a slave those days. It was about 2-3 months of wages. So it's not a lot of money. I think what happened to Judas, he was highly disappointed. Over the course of Jesus' ministry, he began to develop the wrong idea. This is the Messiah, and I'm going to stick next to him because we're getting places. We're going to liberate Israel, and we're going to take over. This was really what he wanted. And on Palm Sunday, when he saw that everybody is welcoming Christ through the streets and everybody wants to crown him as king, and Christ just walks away from all this, Judas became extremely depressed and upset over this. Highly disappointed. So over that 3-year ministry, his overall spirituality and ideology had changed. He had separated from Christ.
So it wasn't really because it was just going to happen anyways.
He chose to do it. It was his choice. Christ chose him, mm-hmm. not because he was going to betray him. He mm-hmm. chose him because at the time he had the potential, just like the rest of the disciples. Christ did not choose a betrayer as a disciple. He became like that because he did not watch his heart.
So because he accepted other ideas, and then after he yes. accepted other ideas, because his heart got so used to those other ideas, it thought that this was a bad thing, that Christ was being humble, and then he thought, might as well.
He did not ask, what is the will of God in all this? Instead of the will of God and the will of the Father and the will of Christ, he gravitated towards his own will. This is what I want. So these are the thoughts that overwhelmed Judas. Not from the very beginning, but along the way. He didn't watch his heart. Yes, Evangelia.
I thought Jesus called Peter his rock and not Peter called Christ the rock.
Yeah, maybe I said it wrong.
Yeah.
You know, when I work all day, Evangelia, and I start at 7 in the morning, my mind doesn't always say things right, and I catch myself on this recorded, I make a lot of mistakes. You're Petros, and on this Petra, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So you're right, Evangelia. Thank you for the correction. Yes?
I have another question. I don't know if it's unrelated, but talking about Christ's crucifixion. In the one Bible verse during Holy Week, it says that when Christ was crucified, like this one, the bunny, yes, ripped in half, and that the rocks were trembling, and all that stuff happening on that dark night. Now, was that?
It was a night. It was between 12. Yeah. 12 and 3 in the afternoon, 3 hours. But it became night. It's a prophecy. On this day, it will not be day, and it will not be night. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament about this. I remember a couple of years ago, we did the prophecies of the crucifixion and resurrection, right, in this class. And yes, it was those 3 hours. It became totally dark, like outside right now.
So,
yeah.
When it became dark and all those very scary things were happening, was that also because the Banagia was very, very sad? Like, because in the Bible, it said that the one priest had prophesied that swords would pierce our hearts. So
yes.
Was it also because she was weeping for him? In other words, not just his crucifixion, but because she was going through it.
Let me tell you, this past weekend, I was in Baltimore, and I had the extreme blessing to hear the whole story of the Karyotissa merch streaming icon that you've seen a few times, I believe. And one of the interesting things that Father Mark says, and it was a wonderful event, over 350 people weeping, and it was just truly amazing, which shows the great love of the Panagia for us. For us, faithless generation, a generation that's probably one of the worst generation of Christians ever. But at the same time, there's a lot of grace because there's a lot of sin, according to St. Paul. When sin abounds, grace will also abound. And the devil will not win this fight. And what Father Mark says, that this icon has been streaming for 3.5 years, but on Holy Week it stops. Panagia stops streaming myrrh, and a dry spot starts around her heart and begins to grow outward until all the myrrh is gone. It totally dries. This is a miracle that happens every year. And I heard the same account about the Virgin icon in Hawaii. The one that Nectarios, Reader Nectarios brings it, and I've seen that one at least 10 times or so. But the same thing happens there as well because of the pain of the Panagia.